We're on lesson four. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 13, and if memory serves me correctly, we're looking at verse, 7. I got to check.
Yeah, we were on 7.
Okay. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 13, 7. Okay, and Paul writes, rejoice. We're talking about love. Love rejoices. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And last time we left off at number one, in the middle of the page, next Paul adds to his love chain, believes all things. In general, the term means giving others the benefit of the doubt, assuming the best, and trusting rather than being unduly suspicious. So this is all about love, right? And what is this? What is it when it says believing all things and all the things that he says in that verse, believing all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What are those exactly, things of love? What kinds of things of love are they?
I want to say forgiveness, because it takes love to forgive someone that has hurt you so much?
Yeah, but I want to refer to these few here. You're right about that, but those here are something different. Okay. When it says he bears all things, endures all things, what is that exactly?
Attitude.
That's true. Attitude, to be fair, is about everything that's spiritual. So it's like a general answer. It's like an aspirin. Yeah. What were you going to say, Clark?
It's almost like a strength to be able to bear all things.
That's pretty close, yeah.
I was going to say it's the power of Christ.
That's true. Okay. It's the application of love. It's how we apply love, right? And I asked the question because I wanted you to see that when we read something like that, we have all these answers, but the true answer of it is that all these things represent the application of what we do with love. And brothers and sisters, that is the thing that this world is missing. Evangelical Christendom is missing application. Tons of people know the Bible. Tons of people can read it, has memorized it. Tons of people meditate on it. But if you don't understand the basics of application, what good does that do you? It's like having a battery with no place to hook it up. That's what it's like. So when you read your Bible, don't just read endures all things, hopes all things. Stop and ask yourself, what is he saying? What does that mean? He's showing us how to apply love to our life, to the situations and to the people in our life. And when you do that, when you learn to apply these things, that's when your spiritual growth really starts to take off. Why? Because otherwise you're just learning it. Yeah.
Okay, so there's all things. I know. What about the people that abuse you? You know, verbally, physically, you don't have to bear that.
Yes, you do.
Then how do you do
that? Okay. What is one of the hardest thing you can, the hardest person to love?
Yourself.
No, you shouldn't love yourself at all. That was really wrong. I think it's deny thyself. I never found one in there, love yourself like Christ loves you. I never saw that. What is it? What is the loving your enemies? So you people who, if somebody, listen, here's the rule. The rule is you're to do everything in love. When you're persecuted, doesn't it say, great is your reward in heaven because you were persecuted?
I mean, if you get somebody beaten up.
Oh, no, that's different. No. That's self-defense.
No, I just want this clear.
Yeah, but I think you... No, you voiced that... You didn't voice that as a physical thing. You voiced it as an emotional thing. No, if somebody comes into your house and they're going to mean you harm and you fear for your life, you have the right to defend yourself.
If a wife is in an abusive relationship or girlfriend that they're getting beat or slapped.
Right. They have no, they don't have to be there. Correct. Everybody understand that? Now, we're going to get probably 7,000 emails about, hey, I thought you're always supposed to put up with everything. If somebody's abusing you, a woman, or even a woman abusing a man, don't think that doesn't happen. It does happen, okay? In either case, the couple does not have to be, the person that's being done to does not have to put up with physical, any kind of physical, and I'll even dare say emotional. I mean, you can beat somebody up pretty bad just with words over time, over years, you can do that, right? So I think that how about friends? We call them friends, but they're always negative. They only bring out the best in us. When we're done with our relationship with them, we walk away. We feel worse than we did before we started talking with them. Those are people you have to separate from. You have to separate from those people. And you're not doing it in hatred. You're doing it in love. Why? You love God. You want the peace that he's giving you. And the only way you're going to have that peace is if I don't have a conversation with you. You understand? So, and if you don't do that, it's on you. I can't say whether or not it's a sin. I won't say whether or not it's a sin because I haven't looked into it. But I can tell you this. If smoking is a sin, and any type of smoking is a sin, why? Why is it a sin? It's a temple. Anything that you do to yourself, overeating, smoking, whatever it is, over-exercise even, taking steroids to build yourself, all of that stuff you do, you have to understand that the body doesn't belong to you. God gave it to you to use for his glory, and he gave it to use while you're at this Hotel 6. And when you leave, you're going to leave the body, and you're going to separate with your soul and spirit. So the point is, you don't have to take abuse, physical or emotional. You don't have to do that. My suggestion is if you are a believing Christian woman or man and that's happening to you, you talk to your pastor and you ask your pastor to find the verses that tell you that. Because if somebody came up to me right now, if you came up to me right now and said, you know, my husband is really fresh to me all the time, I'm going to say, well, you know what? I don't know if it was something he should or shouldn't have done, but let's get him in here and let's talk about it. And ultimately, if that's true, a man does not love his wife sacrificially if he verbally abuses her. Physically abuses her is not even worth mentioning. Yeah?
I was just going to say that if you don't get over it, like say it's a relationship that breaks up, and you don't get over that, then you're giving and forgive and move on. You're giving them power over your life.
That's right.
So tell me what that isn't true of.
What's that?
What you just said. If you don't get over the fact that this happened, that you lost your shirt 10 years ago and you're still crying about it, there's no difference. No matter what it is. If the whole purpose of love, the whole purpose of that cross, if you had to sum it up, is forgiveness. It's forgiveness, okay? But what you have to understand is there's so many different sections to it. That's what we're looking at here, some of them, okay? But what we're talking about specifically at this point is that you have to love God above all things before you can do any of this. You can't have a you know how hard it is to have a lifelong friend? Say you had a friend that you've known since you were a kid, and you're saved, and that friend is in, and every time you're going over there, they're using swear words, or they're talking about things that are negative or worldly things. You don't belong with that friend, and you have to make a decision to separate yourself from them because you have been separated by God from them because your interest no longer lines up with their interests. And isn't that true what the loss did to you, to all of us, really? I didn't really have a whole lot of friends. I had a lot of acquaintances. Hard to figure, but I lost most of them. Why? Because they were all worldly people that had a different interest than I do. And we can't let that emotion of, whoa, I've known that person since we went to high school. Poppycock, get rid of it. Why? Because Christ loved you before the worlds were formed. He died for you, and he died to give you peace and joy, and you can't have that if you're hanging out with people that are dragging you down. Well, what about the gospel? Give them the gospel. See what happens. Maybe God will call them. But if he doesn't call them, get rid of them. You don't need them in your life. Does that sound harsh, Lou? Okay. Good. Because that's really what the Bible says to do. We can't let other... Listen, we have enough trouble fighting the evil that's within us. We don't have to go or hang out with people that are filled with it. You understand? Get rid of them and tell them why. I don't share the same interest in life as you do. I have a Savior. I want to live a holy, righteous life. I want nothing to do with anything that's evil. I don't want to swear. I don't want to do all those things that offend God. You do. So how can we, and what does the Bible say? How can two walk? There's a verse about that, right? How can two walk together unless they're of equal mind? You can't. You can't do that. So that's the verse about walking, okay? Drop them. And you know what you do when you do that? In your heart of hearts, you know you should have done it a long time ago, and you keep putting it off because you're emotionally bound to something that happened with you and that person before you were saved. That's silly. You're a different person. Take 2 Corinthians 5:17. All who are in Christ are new creatures. Behold, all things have become new. You've been born again.
And the old as well.
Okay. Anybody have a question with that? Understanding it? That was a very good question, Donna. Thank you. All right. Discuss it. We just did. Let's look at Luke 6:31. Now, I got to tell you something. You're not going to hear what I just told you in a lot of churches. You're really not. But that's good. And if you're listening online, look it up in your Bible. Luke 6:31. Wendy.
Luke 6:31. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise.
Okay, so what does that mean? Okay, but there's a problem with that. If you look, interpret it that way, what's the problem? Where does it say? What does it say in the Sermon on the Mount about? It is written, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But what does he say?
Love your enemy.
And do not do evil. Do not repay evil with evil. So what he's saying here is in this verse, Luke. What was it? Luke 6:31. What he's saying is And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. What do you want men to do to you? What do you want people to do to you?
Treat you kindly.
Treat you kindly, yeah. Treat you with respect,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
What he's saying is treat them with love. If you're to love your enemy, okay, you treat everybody with love. Yes, your question.
But that's what I do. I treat them with love, and if they mistreat me, I just
leave them. Oh, okay. I didn't understand the way you put it.
No.
Okay, so everybody understand
yes.
that? That's what it means, love. Everything has to have that fingerprint of love. And how about Philippians 4:8? And we're talking about believes all things. Philippians 4:8. David.
Philippians. 4. Thus saith the Lord. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things.
Okay, so how do we apply that other than it, that being for us, right? The primary interpretation of that, right? The exegesis of it is that should be our focus of what we should be focusing on, our life on, correct? But what's the secondary interpretation for that based on what our study?
Look at everything in a spiritual manner.
That's true.
Just
get away from myself.
That's true. But how does this, how does what David just read apply to love?
We should be looking for the good instead of looking for the bad.
They should be looking for the noble, for the just, the pure, the lovely, the good. In other words, in every event, look for something positive. That's really what all that is. Yeah. Yeah. Positivity. I got to tell you something. Is God a negative God?
No.
Is he positive?
Absolutely.
Is he really? Is he positive in your life?
Oh, yes.
Right? Well, how come we're not as positive as we could be? Not should be, but I could say should, but let's cut a break and say could be. Why are we more either on the fence or more negative than positive? Why?
Still battling the flesh.
Yeah, that's true, but you have the power over that, don't you?
You do.
Right? Is there any, huh?
In the heat of things, when things get hot and heavy, sometimes it takes a few minutes to get steady to refocus.
So let me ask you a question that brings up a very good point. So when things get hot and heavy, what does that mean?
Emotionally, I should say.
Ah, okay. Big difference. It's not like somebody swinging at you and that's hot and heavy, okay? That's coming in hot. When you see that right cross coming, you better be knowing you're ducking. Anyway, emotion, okay? So if that's the case, it's coming in hot and cold emotion. So do we have any control over that? No, do we have any control over things coming in hot emotionally?
It's our reaction.
We have control of our reaction, right? So how can something, if I'm dealing with Clark and all of a sudden I say something and it torches him and he starts coming in hot and heavy emotionally, well, you know, all of that, okay, say he does that, right? It's easy for me to get all hot and heavy and say, well, how about you, Mr. Clark, right? Exactly. Instead of that, if I'm in a spiritual attitude when he does that, the first thing that's going to go through my mind is, there's something that's bothering him, and I'm going to take the brunt of it because I love him.
Yeah.
That's the difference. You understand?
Example with our next door neighbor, Russia.
I know.
Came in hot and heavy at you.
Real hot and heavy. She came in hot and heavy. She was walking, talking, backing, trying to back me up. Doing. I just let it all. Never said a word. Let her get it done. And the point I'm trying to make here is that. What Judy said is that emotionally things happen sometimes very quickly and they do get hot. But you don't have to follow suit with that. If you're in the right spiritual attitude, you don't have to follow suit with that at all. All you have to do is say, are you done? Because you know I love you. I want to tell you something. You might think this is just saying this, but I can't tell you how many times in almost 30 years I've been a Christian when somebody came up to me and why did this happen and why did the Lord do this and why did it, blah, blah, why? If it was a brother or sister, I'd always say to them first, I don't know why, but I know I love you. That's all I know. And it's almost like you just walked out the door and the temperature dropped 50 degrees. Because that's what love does. Love has this reassurance. And the reason is because most people aren't loved. They don't know how to love. They've never been loved. One of the reasons why we struggle so much with our flesh is because we don't focus enough on God's love of us. Instead, we focus on how much we want to love God. And in doing that, I'm not saying you shouldn't do it, but in doing that, you forget the fact that he loves you so much and he gave you so much that you should focus on what he's given you and then repaying that with the only thing he accepts is love. Period. There's no hot, steamy places if you're a Christian. There shouldn't be. I'm not saying that, if you get... And I've had situations where they're yelling, screaming, spitting in my face, all that stuff going on, and I still managed... And all I said to myself was, Holy Spirit, you speak, not me. You speak. I don't want to speak. And the reason is because if I speak, I'm going to be just like them, and I don't want to be like them. I want to be an example to them. If they're a brother and sister, I want them to see the power of love. If they're a lost person, I want them to see the power of grace. Either way, I want them to have our God experience in me. And that's what we're put here for, to show the world that God is in us and let them experience God through the way we handle our lives. Everybody understand that? That's what it's about. And when we look at this verse in Philippians 4:8, when we're talking about people that are out of control, all you do is look for those things. And if you can't find any of those things, love them anyway. And what do? I won't forget. I tell them, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. And they look at me like, well, I've even had them say, I don't want you to pray for me. And I smile and say, okay, I'm going to pray for you. You understand? And when you do that, it's like taking the guy, like somebody taking, pointing a gun at you and you being a Navy SEAL, and you take the gun, break it apart, and throw the bullets at him. It's like, it just disarms everything. It's done. And for those who think that that is a very hard thing to do, I tell you that you're just lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. It's very easy to do. It's, as a Christian, it should be hard. It should be hard for you to get hot and heavy yourself. It should be easy to you to respond in love. You know why? Because that was imputed to you. That was a gift that was gifted to you. And God doesn't want you to take the love that he's given you and stick it in your pocket or store it in your head or store it somewhere. He wants you to take the love that he's given you. Go out into the world. Let somebody beat you up and love them anyway. Because no matter what happens to that person, you grew. You grew in grace. You grew in faith. You grew in knowledge. And most of all, you grew in the power of God. Why? Because you exercised it. What did Paul say? After three times, Jesus said, I'm not taking it out. You're going to live with it. He said, therefore, I rejoice in all my pain and suffering. That's the same thing I'm telling you. We have to learn that you live in a thorn patch every single day, and there's going to be thorns in your side, and you have to do what Paul does every day. First her.
I have a testimony on what you were talking about, people coming hot and heavy. Doesn't happen very often, but I had a woman come in my office, and she come in like a bull. And I stood up, and I started talking to her. Calm. Before, I'd go off like that. I'd be telling her to get out of the building. You name it. And then she popped off. I almost died last year, and I said, I am sorry for that. I don't want your pity. I said, I'm not giving you pity. I said, you know, and I explained my job, you know, and I continued talking to her. She said it again, and I said, I am so sorry that happened. I'm so sorry. You know, I will pray for you. I don't want you. I said, I understand. And she couldn't look me in my eyes. And by the time we were done, she wasn't screaming anymore. She wasn't yelling. She had everyone's attention in that room.
Yeah.
But I have a level head, and it's only because of him.
Amen.
Because any other Amen. Time, I would have been like, get out of here. You know? I don't feel like somebody coming at me like a bull.
Yeah, I get it. Ron.
I really don't believe you have had any issues in my life.
I don't believe that.
I used to get so mad at drivers. I used to give a hand gesture on this and they cut me off. Now if someone cuts me off, I go like this. I love you. It's just that. That's more of that than I ever gave my hand. Much more gestures than that. That's more clever.
Yes. Why do you think people have road rage? Why do you think that is? What causes rage anyway? What is anger and rage? What causes it? We were talking about that in the office. What's the cause of that? Now, as believers and knowing that we have the mind of Christ, you really do have the idea. If you understand your Bible, you have the idea when you talk to people and you see things, you can actually see the Bible tells you exactly what it is. So, for example, what is the cause root of pride, of rage, of anger? What is the pride and her testimony, Julie's press testimony, was part of that. What is the core cause of it?
Hate.
No? And it's even hate is part of it too.
Fear.
That's true, but that's not it. Fear. That's exactly what it is. Fear. Nobody gets emotional until they're fearful. Then when they get fearful, they get real emotional. So see, what you learn right now is that if you see somebody that has road rage, you see somebody that's angry all the time, you see somebody that's hostile, you see somebody that's never satisfied, it's all the result of an internal fear that they've never dealt with and they've been carrying it around most of their life. Period. One second. Don't forget. And so what happens is if you understand that, that helps you regulate your emotion because you know that person is acting on something that you know a little bit about because you were there yourself once. But now you're on higher ground. And because you're on higher ground, you don't deal with fear like children. They're afraid of everything until they're not. But they still are, aren't they? Deep down inside. You know, hey, let's go in the woods. Okay, it's getting dark out. Listen, you sit here, I'm going to go get the car. No, I want to go with you. Right? That's how it works, right? So my point to you is that fear is always there. Okay? So if you know that, it's far easier for you to control your emotions by knowing what you're dealing with. Always understand that when you're dealing with fear, the best way to remedy fear is to, first of all, let the Holy Spirit speak through you. But second of all, always try to find some levity in it if it's possible. There's nothing that breaks that up more than that. You had a bad day? Yeah. Well, you're still here. You're not dead, right? Get it? So when you do that, what happens is you really do take control, and there's less chance that you're going to go off or less chance you're going to make hand gestures or worse. Zach.
Yeah, so the question I have then, so when Moses was up in the mountain and hit the rock for the water, he was angry. That's why he did the pumping. Was that fear or something else?
I can't see you or hear you.
Well, I'm just saying, when Moses hit the rock,
yes,
he was angry.
Yes.
He was angry. He didn't go to the promised land. What was that for?
It was his fear. It was his anger. Anger's always fear. There's a reason why I'm angry. There's something that's not going right in my life. There's something that's going right, and it's making me angry. And what happens is, in his case, I believe, okay, that he was tired of this people, and he was fearful of what he had to do. Remember, he didn't want to do this to begin with, right? So there was a natural fear that he must have carried with him throughout his ministry. I believe that. And can't we say the same thing about Paul? Can't we say the same thing about Peter? I remember when I was taking Koine Greek, after 2 years, you have to take a Bible verse and you have to diagram it. You know, diagram it. Every word has to have a certain place in a diagram. And if you chose Luke, you were up the creek because Luke was an educated physician, and so he wrote very formal. If you did John, he also was very educated. If you go down the line, Peter was the guy you wanted to quote because he was a fisherman. He was a lot easier, right? But didn't all of those apostles, wasn't it fear that drove them to go back to go fishing after Christ was buried, right? Wasn't it? One second. And the thing you have to understand is that God gives every human being that comes into this world a taste of fear before anything else. That little baby that Lou and Mary have, that their new grandchild, that baby has a white, I look at it as a white slate, and there's two little marks on it. One is the fear of loud noise and the fear of falling. Every human being starts off with those two marks. So fear is sort of ingrained in our flesh. So it's an easy thing. If you don't know your Bible and you haven't been regenerated, it's an easy thing to have road rage or to have an anger issue or have any of those jealousy issue or a pride issue. It's easy to have those things because we all have a fear factor factored into our lives when we come into this world, because we come into this world what? How do we come into this world spiritually?
Spiritually.
Huh?
No.
No, we come into this world with the nature to sin. So when you take, now just think about this. It's a formula. So you have in one hand the nature to sin because of Adam's original sin. Not, we don't have his sin. We have the nature to sin. And we know that all children sin, right? We know that. They're all natural and you see it without a mask. So you have that nature. Then on top of it, when they reach a certain age and they know who self is, the fear factor and the nature to sin come together, and that's what causes all the angst in this world. There's no hope, there's anger, there's pride, there's selfishness, there's no real love in this world. So you take what God has given us and they put it together as a child, and then that you add to them their life experiences. And that's what really what makes people angry. That's what makes them sad. That's actually what makes people look back all the time, because they're fearful that that's going to happen again, or I got to make sure this doesn't happen again. And if you're a Christian, you shouldn't do that, because God says don't look back. So those are the things you get from the Bible. So when you have a conversation with your neighbor or with a customer or with anybody, if it's coming at you fast, all you have to do is just stand back and just think about what I just said, and it gives you that higher ground so that you can let them have a God experience through you. And that's really a good thing to do, isn't it? Let them see God in you. Wow, thank you, Holy Spirit. Okay. That being said, believing all things doesn't necessarily mean being naive, gullible, or believing lies. Rather, it fosters a spirit of trust. Doesn't necessarily mean being naive, gullible, or believing lies, right? So in other words, believing all things doesn't mean that somebody comes up to you and they say, you know what, I'm Superboy or something like that. Believing all things does not mean that at all, does it? So if you were in essence were to be asked now, what does it mean to believe all things, what would you say?
If some, all things in love.
Oh, okay, what?
All things in love.
All things in love. Yeah. All things in love means what, though?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. So in other words, you see, you have a dictionary that they don't have. They have a dictionary. God bless you. They have a dictionary, but they read it, but they don't understand it. I mean, evangelical Christendom is lost. It's apostatized. But they all have Bibles. They all know them. They all read them. But they don't understand what they mean. Who knows what 1 Corinthians 2:16 says? 2:16b, as in boy. Anybody know without looking? Okay. It's on that sheet. And this is what we're talking about. You see it? Go ahead and read it. So,
2:16b, but we have the mind of Christ.
Period. See, that's, we have the mind of Christ. In other words, what that means is this book is not just a pen and ink. It's not a book of morals or mores. It's not a good book in the sense being that it tells you to do good things. It has nothing to do with that. It's a spiritual book that tells you what God expects from you and what you can expect from God, and you have the mind of Christ to understand it. There's a big difference. How many people do you know that own a Bible, that read it, claim to even be a Christian, a believing Christian, and they don't know anything about God? They don't know anything about the Bible. And that's how many, many Christians are today. Unfortunately, right? Okay, that's what it means. Number two, only unconditional, only unconditional love produces this attitude because it rejoices in the happiness and virtue of others and will not believe the contrary except on irrefutable evidence. Okay, so unconditional love produces this attitude of love and loving, bearing all things, believing all things, enduring all things. Only unconditional love produces this attitude, and it's because it rejoices in the happiness and virtues of others. Let's stop there. Is that true in your life? Do you look at other people that way? And I'm not just talking saved people. I'm saying everybody. That attitude should be with everybody. You see somebody on TV, or you see somebody in the newspaper, or you see somebody being pulled over by a cop, whatever it is, look for the best in it. That's what, for those people. Isn't that what the Good Samaritan did? Didn't the Good Samaritan go out, didn't know the person, but he did something for that person. And in doing that, he showed, and he used that parable to show you how we should love. And we should love that way. It doesn't matter what the situation is, and you're going to do it more with unsaved than you will saved, because there are more of them than there are of us. Yeah.
The question I would have here in this thing here is, being in the world, right, and you're out there with folks that are definitely not like me.
Yes.
Okay, and you're following a path in God's word. And you run across some people that are outside, per se, a different kind of religion, and they're like off a different path, you know? And so, without getting into any controversy, I mean, I think, for me, I have to know where people are coming from. And the only way to do that is to get engaged in a conversation to find out where they're head is and all that kind of thing, so that I can make a choice
of what,
and have discernment of, should I be hanging with this person, or like just throw the gospel at him, or and you know, and let God do his work, you know, because it's a tough thing getting out there in the world, because everybody believes this, they believe that, and we're here talking God's truth,
right?
Like that. Bottom line is this. Well, not everyone has that bottom line, and it's hard to discern that.
Let me give you a Bible verse. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's this part answers the part about religious people. People that you hang out with that have...
Well, not necessarily hang out that they know, that are acquaintances.
Well, when you say that, I'm referring to conversations with, I'm referring to socializing with, because there's not the same interest, right? Go ahead and read verses in 1 Corinthians 10. Read verses, read verse 20 through 22. Go ahead.
I'm in Romans, sorry.
Yeah, a little off.
Where am I supposed to be?
If you don't have this underlined, brothers and sisters, you need to underline it, because it's very important.
The word of God.
Excuse me, he's just speaking about idolatry. But go ahead. It's religious stuff.
Okay. Rather, that the things which Gentiles sacrifice, their sacrifice to demons and not to gods, and do not want you to have fellowship with demons.
Keep going.
Do not drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons.
Go on.
Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?
Okay, so what he's saying there is, you have no business, really, going to churches with people, or even hanging out with people that are enemies of the cross. That's basically what he's saying.
Okay.
And why?
Because they're false doctors.
They're worse than... Actually, false religion is worse than not being saved, just being a heathen. And the reason is because you're taking God's word and you're mocking it and you're not rightly dividing it, all of it. So if you claim to be Christ, you claim to be a Christian, or somebody you know claims to be a Christian, and they're not living a biblical life, they have a different take on the Bible than you do. If you're secure in your religion, then you should really, this verse is saying, what does it say in verse 20? He says in verse 20, rather, that the things with the Gentile sacrifice, he's talking about in Corinthians. The Corinthians were having fellowship with other peoples, pagans. And he says, what fellowship, rather the Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and do not want you to have, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So in other words, if you're talking to somebody who is you have a friend that's a Mormon or somebody that's in any of the Christian cults, or even in evangelical Christendom, and they're a liberal Christian, okay? Any of those people, their prayers are not going to God. So when you're with them and you pray, you're praying with somebody that's an enemy of the cross. It's like National Prayer Day. You can't get together with all religions, because not all religions pray to the same God. They all have different gods. And your God is the God of this book, or it's not. It's simple. I want to tell you something. The one doctrine that isn't talked about too much, and I'm going to get into it this year, is the doctrine of separation, of how we are called out. We are separated from the world and other people in the world to be God's chosen people, to live a certain way. This is one of them. Now, when it says this, now look at verse 23 in 1 Corinthians. Yeah.
Verse 23. The word of God, all to the glory of God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things.
God bless you.
Edify.
You understand? That's what, now he gives you the reason why he tells you not to have fellowship with him. Because you can do it. There's no law saying you can't do it. Well, he's saying, I don't want you to do it. Okay? But what he's saying is that it's not a law type thing as much as it is, it doesn't edify you. When you're with what I would call an unbeliever, what ends up happening is sooner or later you're going to start talking spiritual things, especially if they think they're strong in their faith, or they are strong in their faith. You're going to do it. And so you have nothing to do with them in that regard. If for people that you associate with that are dead, that are lost to God, You go to the gas station, you go to the grocery store, you go anywhere, you're going to have to deal with them. That doesn't mean you have to socialize with them. Why? Because if you socialize with them, they're going to expect you to drink with them, they're going to expect you to get drunk with them, they're going to expect you to swear with them, tell dirty jokes with them. You're not there anymore. And because you're not there anymore, you're going to separate. And that separation is a difficult thing to do. Why? Because the separation means that you have to make a stand for Christ. That's really what it is. I love God more than anything else in this world, and so I have to say this. Because of your lifestyle is so much different than mine, we may have known each other for a long time, we just can't hang out together, period. Now, if you know somebody that doesn't have a religion, it's altogether different. You give them the gospel twice. After that, you don't talk religion.
Does that include, like, family members?
What do you mean, in what regard?
Well, because, like, it's kind of hard not to, you know, connect to your family.
Yeah.
Like, and all of my family has all kinds of different beliefs. I have one sister who's out there, you know, in a same-sex marriage. You know, those type of things that are definitely in the world. And so, what do I do? I've heard this before, and I think it could apply, but I heard someone had said, hate the sin, or dislike the sin, and love the sin.
Yeah. Well, so he's saying...
And that includes family, because, you know, I mean, so does that mean I can't socialize with my family?
No, what it means is you can't discuss religion. So what I've done with my family, because most of my family don't know any, they don't have a religion, and the ones that do have are false religions, okay? We talk about everything except religion, and when the subject comes to religion, I've already told them the gospel. When the subject comes to religion, I go, let's have a coffee. We can't talk about it. And what happens, and I want to tell you something, what happens is that starts something in their mind. Why won't he talk about religion? Why? And you never know what God will do with that. So with family members, I would say socialize with them. Have no problem. But don't partake of their drunkenness. Don't partake of their sinfulness. But but and don't partake of conversations to do with spiritual matters. That would be my advice. Love the sinner, but hate the sin. I think that's just an oxymoron. I really do. It's not. Yeah.
I've heard it before.
Yeah.
R.C. Sproul had a great message on that. What you just said. And he said, that message that God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner.
Mm-hmm.
And he goes, poppycock. He sends the sinner to hell.
That's right. That's right. And that's the other way to think about it. Yes, Wendy.
I was going to say when Al was talking about speaking to other people that have other beliefs or whatever, and why you shouldn't hear them. In verse 18, it says, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? So if you're jumping in with them about things or whatever, you're partaking, like prayer, day of prayer, all that.
You're
partaking in whatever they're dishing out.
That's a good catch, yeah.
Can I add to that? That's awesome, because in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it tells us, not to just, avoid them, but it says to do not be unequally yoked with them.
That's
with unbelievers. For what fellowship has the righteous with the lawless?
Being unequally yoked is the second part. It's like if you know people, if you're working with somebody and it's a job thing, it's a different. But if you're outside of a job thing where you're making income, you have no business being unequally yoked. For example, if you're a Christian, a believer, and you want to start a business and you get a partner who's not a believer, you're unequally yoked because your standard is going to be a lot higher than their standard. Everybody understand that? Any questions?